certainly, let's be honest, there are methods that we can use to get up a big crowd. But a crowd is not a church. A large group of unconverted, gospel-hardened people is not the bride of Christ. And so Jesus, as He tells this parable, notice that the method is not what changes in each case. The method, in fact, is not the issue at all. There is only one sower, and he sows only one kind of seed, the gospel, the Word of God. The difference comes in the condition of the hearts of those who hear this gospel. Do you see that here? And so what I want us to see this morning is that the thing that matters here is the condition of the heart condition. The condition of your heart is what determines your response to the gospel of Christ. And the big question looming before you as you look at this parable is this: what kind of heart do I have? What is the condition of my heart as the gospel seed comes and impacts my life? I told you last week that a parable is meant to measure your life. Parabole, where we get our word parable, means to lay down beside something. When you hear a parable, you're supposed to lay it down beside your life and let it measure you. Let it examine you. Let it confront you. Let it question your basic beliefs and ways of seeing things so that the Word of Jesus is able to get through and be able to begin making its impact, which is a complete and radical reorganization of who you are, what you believe, and how you exist. And so, what is the measure of your heart? You'll notice that there are four hearts in this parable, four soils that are responding to the Word of God. Let's look at each of them. First of all, we have the hardened heart or the unresponsive heart. Verse 14, the sower sows the Word. Here Jesus is interpreting the parable for us. So get this picture in mind. Here goes the sower. He is sowing his seed in the field. Now, what kind of seed is it? He says the seed is the Word of God. This is the gospel, the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for sins. So any time that the Word of God is preached, like I'm doing right now, or shared, perhaps you sharing with a friend who doesn't know Christ, any time the Word of God is being declared, seed is being sown. There is a potential for a harvest. And if it's good seed, and we know that the gospel is very good seed, Hebrews says it is living and active. Elsewhere, we're told that it is filled with the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This is good seed. If it's good seed, then the potential for life and fruitfulness is always there. There's nothing wrong with this seed, but look at the soil. Verse 4 is where he first tells us about this particular soil. He says, as this man was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came along and ate it up. And then, so we'll understand, he interprets it. Verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And they hear, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. I noticed when I was in Romania that everybody walks everywhere, very different from us here in America who walk almost nowhere unless we have on sweats and an iPod or something like that. But everybody walks everywhere for the most part, and so a field will be plowed by some farmer, but still you see paths running everywhere, usually around it, sometimes surprisingly right through it, where people are walking. Well, it was like that in ancient Palestine. There were very few official roads, so a farmer would plow his field, but people would still walk from place to place, and paths would develop in and around that field where the soil became very hard-packed like concrete in the Middle Eastern sun. Jesus says that some people's hearts are like that hard-packed earth. And when the seed of the Word is sown on them, like that hard-packed soil, it simply can't penetrate. It's like trying to push a marshmallow through a steel wall. It simply can't get in. There's no way for it to go through. It lays there upon the surface, and before long, of course, the birds come and they eat it up. This, Jesus says, is the man who hears the Word of God. Now notice that. He hears with his ears. Sounds are actually reaching the eardrum, but they make no impact beyond that. They never penetrate into the heart. They never begin to affect his thinking. They never afflict his conscience. so that he looks and sees how his life has diverted from the truth of God and how desperately he needs God to do something. And so he remains unmoved, unbroken, and unconcerned about his condition before a holy and living God. You can preach to such a man with great eloquence. You can preach as effectively as Charles Spurgeon or as passionately as John Piper, but in the end it makes no impact. This is the fool who hates wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7. This is the man who says in his heart, "There is no God that I should be concerned about." Psalm 14, verse 1. He is self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and ultimately self-righteous. And so the gospel makes no impact, no penetration. He shrugs it off and he walks away. And whatever influence that powerful gospel might have had on his life is immediately lost to him. Jesus says, Satan steals it away. It passes out of his mind, out of his life, and leaves him as unaffected when he heard it as he is later on. No impact before or after. And you know people like this. You pray for people like this. This is the condition, in fact, of the unregenerate heart. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And oh, we ought to pray that God would break such hearts, that God would shatter such hardness. But the hard-hearted do not hear. Second, Jesus speaks of another heart, that is the shallow heart or the superficial heart. Look at verses 16 and 17. He says in a similar way, "These are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy." That sounds great. Verse 17, "But they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction and persecution arise because of the word, immediately they fall away." Sometimes as a farmer would plow his field, he would be unaware that there was a shelf of limestone rock lying just beneath the surface of the soil that he could see. He couldn't see the rock. It's underneath. And so the soil there looked good, maybe 2 or 3 inches deep, just enough for the seed to be received, but not enough for life to be sustained. Now, a funny thing happens in soil like that. Because it's so very shallow, it germinates, the soil gets very warm, and the seed sown into such soil germinates very quickly. In fact, almost immediately, it looks really impressive in the short term. It's the first place in your garden you begin to see those little sprouts coming up, and it looks very encouraging for a little while. Some of you gardeners have perhaps seen that sort of thing. But what happens then? Jesus says, verse 5 and 6, that this seed that falls up on the shallow soil, immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. There's no root. There's no depth. There's no penetrating down where the moisture and the life can be sustained. And so as soon as the sun comes up and things begin to get hot, poof, it just sort of keels over and dies very quickly. There's no fruit. There's no reality. There is, in the end, no life. Jesus says in the same way, there are people who hear the word like that. There is an immediate and outward response to the things that they hear. Unlike the unresponsive heart, these people respond very quickly. There's great joy. There is excitement in the hearing. Imagine a revival meeting where the evangelist gives his invitation and all of these people are streaming forward and some are crying and others are shouting hallelujah and praise the Lord. And it looks very great as there is this immediate response of a religious experience. You look at that and say, wow, something is really happening here. But you come back in a few months and you hardly find any of those who made their bold professions of faith on that evening continuing with the Lord. Billy Graham, one time in an interview, confessed his frustration that the vast majority of those who were making public professions in his revival meetings were not to be found even a year later attending anyone's church. The vast majority fell away. Why? Because they were temporary hearers. They started well, or so it seemed, but quickly they fade away. Why? Because there was no depth of soil. There was no repentance of sin, no turning from wickedness, no deep work of God's grace that broke up the hardened ground underneath. And what was applied was merely a surface solution of religion. Jeremiah warns of this in Jeremiah 6:14. He says, of the false teachers, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Let me translate that into modern language. Pray this prayer and you'll have peace with God. Now, peace, peace, you belong to Him. But it's superficial, it's surface, there's no reality. And let me just be honest, I'm afraid a great many of our evangelistic techniques are engineered today to produce exactly that kind of result. You get a group of people together through whatever means you need. The evangelist tells a few entertaining stories, draws a few tears through his stories and through his passion, gets people worked up emotionally, and then issues an invitation. And he manipulates them into making a verbal commitment to his program. You've seen this, right? With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you lift your hand for Jesus? And they lift their hands and he says, okay. Now Jesus said, you must take a stand for me. So will you stand up where you are in your seat? And will you come to the front up here and take my hand and say these words of this prayer after me? Behold, now you're a child of God. Jeremiah says, you treat the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And we convince people that they are saved who actually have no idea what it means. It is superficial. It is surface. And they begin to believe that asking Jesus into their hearts means now that everything on life is going to be great. They've got God on a chain. He'll give them everything they want. So they respond to this appeal that is merely an outward transformation. The evangelist counts them in his numbers and rushes off to the next city telling how many got saved in such and such a city. But again, you come back in a few weeks and there's no lasting fruit. As soon as things got tough, they fell away. Do you understand that an immediate, seemingly joyful response is simply not the issue? The question is, did the gospel get through? Did the eye open to see my sin and my brokenness before a holy God and my need for Him to extend mercy to a sinner like me and to rescue me from what I am and what I have done, so that seeing Christ exalted as the living Savior who died to take away sin and lives forevermore at the Father's right hand, I go to Him and say, Christ, save me, a sinner. Did that reality break through? Is there life, an ongoing reality with ongoing fruit, because God has done a work of grace that brings everlasting life? Did that happen? And here, Jesus says in verse 17, the answer is no. They have no firm fruit in themselves, but are only temporary. When affliction and persecution arises because of the Word, immediately they fall away. Understand, these people Jesus describes here are not backslidden believers. These are not carnal Christians, whatever that means. These are not Christians at all. They seemed to be converted. They made an outward profession of faith, but it's not real. How do I know? Because it didn't last. It was a temporary following. There was no enduring to the end, according to Matthew 24:13. For as soon as following Jesus becomes hard, as soon as there is a price to be paid, as soon as friends begin to mock them for what they claim to believe, and they realize that being a Christian will get you laughed at, in fact will lose you jobs, and will not benefit you in the short term, as soon as they see that, they bail out. Why? Because the gospel never went into the heart. It never went deep into their lives. It never brought the change of heart and mind that we call repentance. It never resulted in the supernatural life the Bible calls conversion by the miracle of the new birth. All they had was a temporary religious experience. Something that only went as far as the very edges of their mind, but brought only a temporary change in things. As quickly as it was embraced, it is just as quickly renounced, and they rush off to the next exciting thing that grabs their attention. Third, he mentions another heart. He calls it the cluttered heart or the worldly heart, verse 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. Notice that again, they've heard. But the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher in the 1700s, noticed that there are some who say they love God, but the truth is, they love only themselves. They think they love God, but what they really love is the idea of a God giving them things that they want. So as soon as this God that they have imagined fails to live up to their expectations, as soon as he doesn't deliver the goods that somebody said he would bring to them, they're out. That's what we have here. Thorny ground hearers are people whose hearts are cluttered with 1,000 other priorities, 1,000 other things that matter more than the gospel which has been sown to them. So, but even when they hear the gospel, it at best becomes only one more thing for them to do on their to-do list. One more way for them to fulfill their own dreams. You see, that's the thing that they really want. And so the gospel, when it comes to them, it doesn't reshape their lives. It doesn't reshape their values. It doesn't change the way they think or live or dream. They reshape the gospel to fit in with their own desires, and they make it one more thing that they are able to use to provide for them the American dream or whatever. Haven't you seen that? We call it the gospel of self-help. I need a better marriage. I think I'll try Jesus. I don't like the way things are going right now. Maybe if I glance God's way, He'll give me some help. But what we really do is we look past God in our rush to get to something else. We look past Christ and past the cross to see that which we really hope that He will give us, this greater thing that is our true treasure. Such a person makes a profession of faith very readily. He says that he is a Christian, but his first love remains the world itself. That's what occupies his mind. To that, he gives his time. How can I get ahead? Jesus, help me. How can I get noticed? Christ, I'm going to pray so that you'll give this to me. And how do I get what I want? So that Jesus becomes just one more crutch that I will use to get what I truly desire. Again, you see the problem, don't you? There's no heart change. Jesus has simply been added in to an already very crowded life. This describes a great many Americans, doesn't it? Missionaries used to see this back in the 1800s. One of the methods that we used in the 1800s on mission fields was that the missionaries would go to a certain place and they would begin to provide food and housing in order to draw the natives in so they could preach to them. And they discovered very quickly that everybody wanted to be a Christian. Everybody wanted to get the free food and the free housing. But before long, they began to call them rice Christians because they discovered as soon as the rice ran out, they were no longer Christian. They went back to whatever they were doing before. Why? Because what they really cared about was not the message the missionaries were preaching, but the rice the missionaries were giving out. That remained their first love. And dear one, please don't fool yourself. We have exactly the same thing today. We have people who claim to be Christian, but their first love is and has always remained the world and all of its things. The first priority remains their own reputation and wealth and pocketbook and health or whatever it is they still think they can get out of this deal. Notice Jesus says it is the worries of this world, and quite literally, the word there is this age, this temporary age of mankind. That's what occupies their minds. That's what fills their dreams. That's what captivates their attention. And so, sure, I'll go to church if there's time. But as soon as money gets tight, or there's something else more interesting that I could do with my time, I'm going to do that. Why? Because my heart has never been changed by grace so that Jesus becomes the treasure of my life. The Savior and King and Lord that rules me. He's just there in case I need Him, but as long as I don't need Him, well, there are other things that I could do. You remember what Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Understand that in our culture, affluence, gaining those things I believe will make me happiest, affluence is the great idol god of our present age. But Jesus is either the sole occupant of that throne that sits at the center of your life, or you're fooling yourself to call Him Master. Now, the first thing that God does when the gospel takes hold of a life is convert you from a wealth worshiper and a self worshiper to a God worshiper. And so again, the cluttered heart, think of this, the cluttered heart does not picture a Christian who's got issues. It pictures a non-Christian who's got religion. There's no fruit here, Jesus says. Here's the big issue. He says, this seed does not bear fruit. Verse 19, it becomes unfruitful. If there is no fruit, there is no life. This is not a Christian who needs to focus. This is a religious non-Christian who's trying to hang on to both worlds, trying to serve God with one hand and wealth with the other, but he can't. Until the gospel breaks through and shatters every idol, and Christ becomes your treasure, you're lost. Now the command of the gospel is, turn from all to trust Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, thankfully, there is a fourth heart here. The good heart, Jesus calls it, the good soil, the receptive heart, the responsive heart. Look what Jesus says, verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. They bear fruit. What is the evidence of a genuine Christian? Every true Christian bears fruit. John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. What is the proof that I'm a disciple? That the Word of God has entered my life. By grace through faith, I become His. And then the work of the Holy Spirit continues in me, bearing the reality of fruit, the fruit of a changed character in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians talks about, the fruit of a life being transformed by the power of the gospel as it plunges ever deeper, where it brings conviction of sin and repentance with faith, so that what emerges is a new and vibrant and living life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice a couple of things here before we close. Notice that the difference here between the good and responsive soil and the other soils is not nature, but grace. What am I saying there? That the difference between the soil that is the good and receptive soil and the other soils is not something that was simply natural to that soil or to that heart. It is that which God supplies by grace. In other words, the good soil isn't good soil because it was naturally better than the others. And those who receive are not naturally better than those who do not. There's no place for pride here. The good soil becomes good soil because it is prepared by the farmer, the Lord of the harvest. He didn't just happen to find it good. He made it receptive with the plow, with the power to break the hardened ground. Christian, just as God in Christ, by mercy, prepared your heart. By grace we are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. God prepares the heart. God takes away the heart of stone Ezekiel says, and replaces it with a heart of flesh. Aren't you glad that God came in and prepared the heart and gave you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart now to respond to the call of Christ to repent and believe? Notice second, while every true Christian produces fruit, not all produce the same fruit. Here's encouragement. Verse 20. And these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. All produce fruit, but notice, not all produce the same fruit. Not all produce the same quantity. Not all produce the same quality. We could spend much time here, but some produce 30, some produce 60, some produce 100. The evidence of real life is fruit, not a particular quality or a particular quantity, but fruit. And so the point being, don't compare yourself with others. Don't get upset if your life is not as fruitful as John Piper, Paul Washer, or somebody else. Rejoice that there's fruit. Rejoice that God in Christ is at work in your life, that He's opened your eyes and heart and ears, and keep walking with Christ in thankfulness to God. Now, application. How should we respond to this parable? Let me give you just three quick things to leave you with. Number one, because the condition of the heart, because it's the condition of the heart that determines your response to the gospel's truth, seek to have a ready heart. Do you understand? Come hungry as you come to the Word of God. Come famished. Come ready to hear each time you stand before the Word, whether opening it to read or sitting to listen. Come hungry. Young people, come hungry, expecting that the good seed bears good fruit in prepared soil, and come ready for that Word. Second, because God must prepare the heart, these are united here, seek Him for a ready heart. Go to God and ask Him, give me this heart, Lord. Father, the Word came and it was God. God, give me this heart. Ask God for a ready heart. And then third, because it is the gospel that God uses to bring life, keep sowing in search of ready hearts. Don't get discouraged when you see the seeds that you have sown, Christian, falling on the path or on stony and thorny ground and not bearing fruit. Keep sowing. Keep loving. Keep sharing. Keep going out. Keep praying and let God bring the harvest that He alone is able to bring as you scatter that seed as broadly as possible, trusting Him to bring the increase. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Father, I know as we have looked at these seeds and this soil, I know that even as this message has been preached, I know, sir, that there will be different responses to the Word proclaimed. Some even now are brushing the seed away from hardened soil to walk out unaffected, unchanged, just as they came in. Oh God, I would ask that in mercy, You would break up such hardened ground. Others have heard and like what they hear. It's piqued their interest. They're going to think about it for the next few minutes, but by the time they get past lunch, they will have forgotten. They will have been caught up with other things. Oh God, that You would open up such ground to receive the truth and bring a harvest. Let there not be rest until this Word bears its fruit. But Father, I'm so thankful that there are soils and hearts that are prepared and ready. Eyes that are open to see You.
hearts that hunger for righteousness and will be filled. And so, Father, I ask that You will bear fruit. Father, I know as I preach this too, that there are some of Your saints with very tender consciences who are disturbed every time if the Word goes out and calls into question their standing. And Lord, I would ask this morning that for true saints who have trusted Christ, You would also with this Word give the remembrance that salvation comes not in the strength or vigor of my faith, but in the strength and vigor of my Savior. That it's Christ who saves. That the weakest faith, looking to Christ, is enough. That looking and seeing Him as saving Lord and embracing Him by faith alone is enough. That the fruit will follow the real life. So let right now, in these closing moments, the eyes be fixed, not upon myself even, not upon what I am doing, but fixed upon Christ. And resting whole and complete in Him. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.